Amen. I was gonna ask, are you glad you're saved this morning? Amen. What a wonderful special, amen. And the words of that song spoke to my heart, and I beg that you'd let those words speak to your heart as well, not just in a chapel service, but you'd allow it to be carried out of this room into your college days as well as your ministry in the future. For those words in that song is what motivates us, that are tearing by the stuff, that are standing firm in the Word of God. You know, it's all about the Lord and wanting to please our Savior. Amen. I do want to thank Brother Francis and Brother Young for the opportunity they extended to me to preach. And then, of course, your preacher, Pastor Wilkerson. Man, what a gracious man. I got to be on the radio yesterday and be interviewed by him, and what a treat it is. I have to be honest, I'm very intimidated by Pastor Wilkerson. He is the epitome of graciousness and kind. And when you see him in the hallway, you know, he's like, you know, he's very proper, and he smiles at you and shakes your hand. How are you doing, Brother Reeves? And if you came to my church and saw me in the hallway, it'd be like, what's up? What's up? We're like so different. But what's wonderful about that is, you know, Brother Wilkerson grew up in a Christian home, and I did not, but yet God brought us to the same place. And if you'll surrender your heart, doesn't matter where you come from, if you'll surrender your life and your heart to the Lord, and if you desire that God use you, it'll be times where it'll feel like He's not using you. There'll be times where collectively, your brothers and sisters in Christ that went to college with you will forget your name. I know I'm walking through the hallways, I'm seeing people, I'm going, and that is, you know, it's just par for the course. But if you take it personally, you can get discouraged. But the reality is, when you get in the ministry, if you make it to the ministry, you have to learn to stand on your own two feet. Just you and Jesus, and maybe no one else. So God has been good to me, and to be here is just a great honor and a privilege. Everything that He said about our ministry was very kind of you, Brother Francis, but I think it's just simply a reflection of the training and the effects of Hiles Anderson College on my life. My wife went to college here before I ever even came to church, and she was here for 4 years and graduated, and then we met and got engaged and got married, and we actually did something crazy. We took our honeymoon here in Hammond. Yeah. Yeah. I was drinking the Kool-Aid, buddy. I'm telling you what. I was excited about it. Amen. And Hiles Anderson College. And first, I remember the first time I sat in a Sunday service at First Baptist Church, and the invitation started, and I remember the countless souls that were walking the aisle, and the staff members that were coming off the platform and winning people to Christ. And you have to understand, I came from a very small church, a General Association, regular Baptist church, and maybe 100 people in the service, and not too many people saved at all. And so when I got here, the first Sunday that I was there, over 400 people walked the aisle, professing their faith in Christ, and many more following Christ in baptism. And I remember sitting there just weeping and saying, wow, you know, that moved me. You know, take it from someone who spent time in a very wicked lifestyle and being saved from it, when you understand the depths of depravity of your life and see what Christ did, I don't know how it doesn't touch your heart to want to give the rest of your life to serving the Lord. And so, you know, I want to challenge you as students to build a wall around you, invite Jesus in, and stand true to the Word of God. Stand true to the word. Take your Bibles this morning, please, and go to 1 Samuel chapter 28. I'm going to read one verse, and then I'm probably going to yell at you for a while. First Samuel chapter 28. We're going to skip all the way down to verse 14. The Bible says, "And he said unto her, What form is he of? And she said, An old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself." This verse takes place during Saul's visit to the witch of Endor. Saul had already been rejected by God for his rebellion. And Samuel, the prophet, who once guided him, had died. Desperate for direction before battle, Saul disobeyed God's law and sought out this woman who had a familiar spirit. She was a witch, to try to contact Samuel. Even in death, Samuel was recognized by his mantle. The mantle represented his calling. The mantle represented his authority. The mantle represented the power of God that rested upon his life. When Saul heard that an old man covered with a mantle had appeared, he immediately knew that Samuel, the mantle made the man known. It wasn't his voice, it was the mantle. It wasn't his face, it was the mantle that symbolized God's touch and God's trust. In the same way, when a man truly walks with God, you don't have to guess who he is. His mantle is his testimony. His consistency, his obedience, it identifies him. You can recognize the mark of God's hand upon him. The same mantle that rested on Samuel rests on others as well. Men today who stand for God's word when others will not. Saul, who once respected that mantle, now bows before him in regret because he had long since lost the presence that that mantle represented. I want to show you what I mean by the mantle. If you do a little study on the mantle, you'll find that it's really open for your own twist or interpretation, but general identifications were basically out of some animal skin. It's generally not marked with any kind of dye or anything like that. It was just the color of the animal. And they'd have this mantle that would rest on someone. And I guess I need a volunteer. Who do I need to pick on this morning? I need a volunteer. Right here, face them. I have no idea who this is. I don't know if he has a good testimony. I don't know if he has a bad testimony, but the mantle is now resting upon you. That's the mantle of the man of God. It's very important. Now let's look at some identifiers of the mantle. In the verse I read, it made it very clear that the mantle identifies the man of God. So when you saw somebody in the Old Testament days and they had the mantle on, it wasn't difficult to recognize them. They were clearly marked differently by what they wore. That mantle was made specifically to identify a man of God. That's an identifier. Here's another one. The mantle identifies the type of men chosen of God. Not just that it's a mantle of God. Let me fix this. It's going to drive me crazy the rest of you. Eve, there you go. OCD. It not only represents that it's the man of God, but it also represents the type of man that God chose. Well, take your Bibles, if you will, and look over at 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. Verse 19 says this. So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing. Let me say that a little bit slower. who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. And he with the 12, and Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. This is when Elisha actually got the mantle. What was Elisha doing? He was working. He was working. I heard it when I was here at college years ago. I'm sure you've heard it since you've been here. But if you think that you can escape work and be in the ministry, you're dumb as a stinking box of rocks. Matter of fact, there have been many that have walked through these doors and have graduated. A flash in the pan, they looked real good. They could sing, they could dance. They ain't here no more. They ain't serving God no more, because while they were here, they wouldn't work the bus route. While they're here, they wouldn't go soul winning. Listen to me, while they are here, they might have been super smart, but they did the least amount of work as possible. They were the critics of the professors and teachers. They were the critics of the ministries. And I dare say, somebody's not going to like me for this. But as loud as the amens are here this morning, you are here. You slackers are here. You can say amen. You can dress right. You can wear the right shoes. You can get the right haircut. But you slackers are here. And you ain't fooling nobody. I don't know if you got activity reports anymore. I don't know how all that's done. But, man, if the activity report shows no soul saved after a couple weekends, you know, you might want to consider if you're really a worker. Matter of fact, if you're not a worker, it probably is better that you're here and not at your home church. They got probably enough people that don't work at the home church. They're supposed to send the best ones out, the hard workers out. There's pastors that sacrifice and losing you, the worker, so that you can come to college and act like a fool. Have a good time. Get a degree. Find a spouse. That's very important, high on the list. A good one, hopefully. But the mantle identifies the type of men chosen. You know, it was an honor to get a mantle. There was a day when, listen to me, we didn't offer these other diplomas. It was a preacher school. You came to be a pastor. You came to be a man of God. Well, I don't know if I want to do that. Well, probably because you never pushed an oxen. You never plowed a field. You never knew what it was like to lead someone to the point of salvation and see them bow their head and trust Christ, not just to get saved, but then see their life change. You start seeing lives change. You want more of that. You don't want less of it. You're not looking for a paycheck in a profession. You see, God is giving you in this room something He hasn't given many other people. It's an opportunity. There are state colleges around this country filled with young people that have more talent than you have. You're here not because you're flunkies. You're here because of your heart. And you should be here because you're the workers. You know how to plow. So they're workers. Not only that, if you skip all the way down to verse 21, let's look at this. Elisha looked at Elijah and said, "Let me go kiss my mom and dad, and then I'll come follow you." And he said, "Go ahead. I don't have any control over you. Do what you need to do." And verse 21 says, "And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen, slew them, and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave them unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him." You know what that means? If he was studying to be an architect, he went ahead and got rid of that profession. Whatever you did before, like, you know, real important work, working at McDonald's and Taco Bell. That's life-changing work, at least for people like me. I need you in your place. But the mantle rests on men who will burn that bridge and never go back. They're not here for the money, friend. If you're here just to kind of flounder around and see if, well, you get the mantle of God that is going to be put on you, you can't be just be a floater. You've got to make a decision. A worker who has resolve. I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by this world's delight. You need to go ahead and burn the checking accounts. Burn the desire for dreams and big houses. You need to burn that desire. Do not let it fuel you. Do not let it pull you out of school. Do not let it disillusion you when you get into the ministry. It's not about how much stuff you have. It's how much you give of yourself. The mantle identifies the man of God. The mantle identifies the type of man chosen. The mantle identifies the power of God. Look at 2 Kings chapter 2. You're not tired, are you? Good. 2 Kings chapter 2. I don't care if you're sitting down and tired. I was asking the guy standing up. Hey, man. I'm worried about him. Verse 8. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters. And they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. The mantle identifies the man of God. It just does. Did you see what he did? He took his mantle and did a great work with it. He didn't use the mantle for self. He used the mantle for God. And that mantle was used for the purpose of God. And so that identifier is that it identifies the power of God. And then number four, the mantle identifies the consistency of the methods of God. I think this is one of the most important things I want to tell you about this mantle. Look at chapter 2, 2 Kings chapter 2, and verse 13 and 14. And he took up also the mantle of Elisha and fell from him. And went back and stood by the bank of Jordan, and he took the mantle of Elijah and fell from him and smote the waters and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted thither and thither, and Elisha went over. This mantle has always been a picture of the methods that the man of God uses. They've always been connected. Now it's quiet. That worries me. Because it makes me feel like when I was here, they taught me some methods. And now that I'm saying something about methods, y'all nervous. Somehow maybe you have grown in intelligence in this area further than your men of God have. I didn't see Elisha come up with a new method. He did exactly what Elijah did. Got the same result. You knock on a door, lead someone to Christ, go pick them up for church, encourage them to get baptized, show them verses in the Bible. They get baptized, they join the church. The methods is always, it's always the same. Nobody ever comes to church, joins a church, and then 12 years later gets saved. If you're okay with that, that's not the methods I was taught. The most important thing is salvation. Got to handle that first. So the same method that Brother Hiles taught me to do first is the same one I'm going to do that he did. You know what? They say it doesn't work anymore, but that's a bunch of malarkey. It's just you're not a worker. All right, let's start the message. The mantle has always proven to be of great importance in Christianity, but for some reason has become an embarrassment to the IFB. It's no longer a staple to be so marked by holiness that we are clearly different from the world. We don't look at it anymore and say, man, that mantle needs to be just different than the world. It needs to look different than the world. We're not considering holiness to the level we should. It's no longer a coveted honor to be identified by God to carry such a mantle. No, we changed the mantle, Brother John. We changed the mantle. We got a new mantle. Take that mantle off, please. We got a new mantle. Thank you. Here, would you take that mantle, please? Here's the new mantle.
That's the very.
Yeah. Yeah, that's your new mantle, isn't it? Do you know, when I talk to pastors, I can have better conversations with pastors and pastors' sons about sports than soul winning? That's all you talk about. First words out of his mouth is, oh, not the Bears. Are you a Packers fan?
Yes, sir.
Praise God, you're a man of God. It's bad, isn't it? That's bad. But I mean, March Madness. Yeah, you're real quiet. Yeah, but you're versed in the players. What an NBA craziness going on now, isn't it? Huh? All the crazy stuff that's going on in the world. We know more about sports than we know about winning people to Christ. We changed the mantle. So let's take that mantle off and dip it in some of this dye and put a logo on it and let's worship that. And listen, I'm going to tell you something. You college students are in here and you may feel a bit loyal to yourself and loyal to the other staff members in here. But look, this is just preaching. This is just truth. There's no way around it. I've been doing this for long enough to watch our movement go from honoring the mantle, thinking it was a big deal to have the mantle of God, to going, well, you know, it's a lot of work. A lot of sacrifice, a lot of hurt, a lot of people stabbing you in the back. I'd rather just trade it for this mantle and go have a good time. You know, you can be a good Christian and go to a football game. Did you know that? You can actually like sports. You know, it's going to shock you, but I like sports. I love the Green Bay Packers. But the problem is you let that mantle control you and talk you out of carrying the man of God's mantle. So easy to put that mantle on. This mantle means fun. This mantle means joy. This mantle means conversation with your friends. This one doesn't. This one means work, sacrifice, no friends. Very few friends. They don't like you. They boo you when you come up on stage. It's no longer needed picture of the power of God that should be evident on a preacher's life. A preacher should have something on them that proves that they have the power of God on them. We have so many preachers that are entertainers anymore. You say, well, how can you say that? They don't build nothing. And I'm not talking about big enough. I'm not talking about having lots of numbers. I mean, they just don't even build their own marriages. They don't build their own children. What they said they believed, they can't even pass it on. Help us, Jesus. Is that what you young people want? You came to get a spouse, somebody that believes the same as you, but you don't want your children to believe the same as you? Well, you know, it's up to them. My kids are back there. It was never up to them. He said, God didn't put you in my family by accident. I took it seriously. Brother Francis made me a bus captain. It was my goal to always try to surpass him. Never did it. Never did it. And that's why I can follow him. I ran 5 buses. He ran 8. He had 30 kids in City Baptist. I had 29 and a half. No matter how hard I tried, I couldn't. And I respect that. I said, I respect that because that was the ministry. Do you know I'm still working my bus route? It's just in a different place. It's no longer a requirement of methods that old paths, men of God, aspire to reproduce. You do err not knowing the scriptures, brother. We have mishandled the mantle. We have convinced everyone that the man was the message, that Elijah was passing to Elisha, but it was never the man. You can be seated. I'll take that. Thank you. Give him a hand. You did a good job. I get one shot here. I don't know if I'll ever come back because I don't know if I'll ever be invited. But I'm going to say what's on my heart. Will you allow me to do that? I believe the mantle has been viciously torn apart because people don't like the men that God put the mantle on. Everybody's a judge of Dr. Jack Hiles. Just like everybody's a judge of Pastor Wilkerson. That's par for the course. Brother Hiles expected that. He knew that. He embraced it. He taught us in Saturday men's meeting that those kind of things are going to happen. That people always have something to say about you. But it never was about the man. It was about the mantle. And I'm afraid that today's fundamentalists have lost the understanding that we are not up here of old saying, hey, honor me, the man. We're saying, what is wrong with you? You're destroying the mantle. You're mishandling the mantle. Let me give you the five mantles real quick. Real quick. That have been destroyed in my lifetime. Number one, the mantle of prayer. We have neglected and ignored the need for prayer in a preacher's life by suggesting that no visible results are necessary. But my Bible still says in James chapter 5 and verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. Listen to this. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth what? Much. Availeth what? Much. Oh, it still says much? So how's it going? Has your bus route got much on it? How's it going? Is your finances, you got much in it? How's the soul winning? Are you winning much people to Christ? We have looked at the mantle of prayer and we treat it like some little rabbit's foot of trinket that we only pull out in emergencies. But your life and existence hereafter is built upon your reality of respecting and loving daily prayer, getting hold of God and talking with the Lord. For some reason, people don't understand that much means gain. It means gain. Do you gain because of your prayer life? And I'm not talking about materialistic things. That's a selfish prayer life. But do you gain answers? When someone's sick, someone comes down with cancer, when marriage problems are going on back home, when your friends here are going through difficult times and you can see it on them, if you're meant for the ministry, you can see it on them. Can you get a hold of God and gain? Number two, the mantle of personal and ecclesiastical separation. We've abused it. We've abused it. I'm not expecting that everybody here will agree with me, but if you do agree with this, I would encourage you not to be intimidated in being quiet. Because you may be outnumbered, but you're right. The truth is we have muddied the waters of separation by measuring it through man-made standards instead of biblical precepts. There's no such thing. Now, I said that first statement. Some of you are like, oh, okay, yeah, I agree with that. I'm going to make another statement. There's no such thing in the Bible anywhere as a secondary separation. I've never read a verse in there indicated secondary separation. Yet preachers have flocked to those who proclaim it as a convenient excuse to compromise. Separation should never be looked down upon. It is not a weakness or a negative. It's no wonder the next generation is so weighed down with cares of this world. Carnal and woke young people view the mantle of separation as a dreaded weight as a thief of friends instead of a safeguard of holiness. And God help us that we cannot understand that when we look at the mantle that way about separation, we are actually destroying that mantle. We're mishandling that mantle. Personal and ecclesiastical separation, they're important. Number three, it's still Baptist college, right? I think that's part of teaching what a Baptist is ecclesiastical and personal separation. At least it was taught to me when I sat in this room. Okay, you with me? All right. Number three, the mantle of worship, we've ruined it. I personally think we've ruined it. We have pushed public worship more than private worship. It's all about the service. Through supercharged emotional meetings and music, we have falsely communicated the move of God. This emotional dependency has become the driving force of many meetings. We seek immediate reactions instead of lasting revival. We always talk about, boy, the Holy Spirit moved. If it moved, why aren't they still doing what's right? The decisions made at the altar, aren't we tired of seeing them come forward at the altar and make a decision at House Ensley College and Chapel, get up and go get the highest demerit record? Quit college? We say, oh no, we believe in worship in the Lord. When? Just during the services. We want to talk about revival in this country? Let's see this class go out of here and stay true to the Word of God. Hey, not to the Hiles Anderson colleges, not to the men. Grab the mantle. Grab that Word of God and you stay true to that Bible. Because everything else is going to change. Brother Hiles was prepared for it. He said, guys, go to pastor school for six, give it 6 years. And on the sixth year, Brother Hiles knew what was happening. He knew what was coming. It's just how it works. Says, don't be loyal to an institution. Did you ever hear that? Don't be loyal to an institution. But this institution, as long as I've known it, has pushed me to be loyal to that book. And sometimes when you're loyal to that book, even in the halls of Hiles Anderson, you're going to meet somebody who doesn't like you. And they'll be aye in heaven. Because it's not about man. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about the mantle of worship that we have so readily abused. Worship has been reduced to service times instead of lifetime. If worship were truly a life, a way of life, the church would be holy again. We wouldn't be working on Wednesday nights to pay college bills. It may be allowed. They're not telling you can't do it. Well, I'm going to tell you something. If you was worshiping, Hebrews 10:25 would come to mind. Y'all believe Hebrews 10:25. Forsaking not the assembling of ourselves together. Y'all know that verse. Oh, you don't believe it. I'm sorry. I sat over here in chapel. That was the amen section. Back in the day. And all the idiots sat over there. The weirdos. The guys got up and ran the aisle. The nuts. They weren't cultured, brother. I liked that. I was cultured. I never did that. But I love being around them. But it's more than running the aisles. It's more than being excited. It's more than saying amen. It's believing something. Do you believe Hebrews 10:25? You can't pull that verse out of its context and say it's not pertaining to us as individuals. You can't say it's not talking about church. You can try to, but it is. And if the day we say it's not, is no wonder our churches are dying in attendances. We're giving permission slips for people not to worship. When we understand and practice true worship, we won't water down the importance of Hebrews 10:25. Sadly, even when our institutions train future mantle holders, we have condoned disrespecting Hebrews 10:25 for money and fear. I have nothing to lose this morning. I believe Hebrews 10:25. I will be in church, whether a preacher or not, Wednesday night, Sunday school, Sunday morning, and Sunday night. Matter of fact, I believe a little bit more. I actually believe in going to soul winning times. Number four, the mantle of holiness. We have seriously done some damage to it. Do you know being unspotted from the world is only one side of holiness? Being filled with righteousness, the other? We've ignored it. The Bible teaches us not only to refrain from the sins of the flesh, but also to put on the works of righteousness that come from a Holy Spirit-filled life. The reason we see so few genuine salvations today in church, in our soul winning, is because we have soul winners without power, the power of God. We can share the gospel, but to influence change requires contact with a God-filled people. We're not God-filled. We're self-filled. Number five, the mantle of ministry. We've ruined that. Look around at this generation of preachers and churches. It's clear we resent what the previous men did. And worse, we have forsaken the need to reproduce the same methods and results of our forefathers' ministries. Tell me, answer me this. Who is the uncompromising Jack Hiles of today with an exploding church growth and a national leadership ability? Tell me, who is the Wally Beebe of today, influencing a movement with a burning passion for running buses? Tell me, who is the J. Frank Norris of today, building two churches in two different states at the same time? Tell me, who is the Lester Roloff of today, salvaging broken and rejected lives across this great nation? You tell me, who are the Bob Jones and the John R. Rices of today, building ministries while keeping their families faithful to what they were given? Face it. We have mishandled the mantle. We've done it so badly that very few in this next generation can even see the need or hear the still small voice calling them to take it up. It's my personal desire this morning and for the rest of my life to keep the standards high, never let them dip, and to successfully build and pass the mantle to strong Elisha. We must have men who will honor the mantle of God again, or the generation to come will simply throw it away. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Father, I'd ask that you do something special in the hearts of the students today. I'm not here to be liked. I appreciate the applause, but Lord, that all goes to you. We need a revival in our movement if our country is ever going to see it. We have to stop mishandling the mantle. God wants to find you and put a mantle on you. But you have to burn that bridge of the past. Paul made very clear reference to that. Not being hung up on the past is a problem. You got to give up that past and look forward to what God's called you to do. Father, I pray that you do this work as only you can. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.